Whether for some that's for the very first time of giving you their heart and their life, or for others, Lord, where we have maybe taken something back that was not ours to take, or maybe we try to control things when things are really not supposed to be in our control. And we need to surrender afresh and anew to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, surrender sometimes, if we're honest, can be a little scary because it means we're not in control and we're giving you the power and the authority to do what you want to do, to tell us to go where we need to go, or to say what we need to say, or to go this direction or go that one. But Lord, there is no safer spot, there is no greater spot, there is no more joyful spot than we come to you and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, use all kind of ways to get our attention, to get us to surrender. Sometimes, Lord, it's the easy way. But Lord, then sometimes it's also the hard way, where you bring us to our knees and we're reminded, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to try to do it my own way. But Lord, I need to do it your way. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts and lives this morning. As we continue talking about the Apostle Paul in these two chapters of Acts, Lord, we're really, he was asking the question, Lord, and some of us might be asking the question, I just don't know if God's really in control. I know I'm not, and it doesn't seem to me that God's in control. There seems to be things that are disjointed, out of whack, don't make sense to me in my life. So, Lord, I pray that through this, looking at these words, we'll find that the truth is really the truth, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you, Father, have all things in the palm of your hand, including us. So God, would you encourage, would you reassure, would you challenge, would you, Father, bring us to the place that we trust you more than we've ever trusted you before. God, we give you this time together. God, I give you my heart and my life, my mind, my heart and my soul and my strength. Lord, would you use these moments to draw us into your presence? And Lord, again, we come to a time of invitation when we surrender to you. We love you. We thank you. We need you. We are nothing without you. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Acts chapter 23? We're going to look at Acts chapter 23 and 24 as we continue our march through the end of the book of Acts together. Acts chapter 23 and 24. Just a reminder, we had a whole lot of announcements to announce today. Just one other one, just quickly. There is a movie family night tonight. If you want to bring your family back tonight at 5 o'clock, anybody's welcome. It's put on by our kids ministry, but anybody's welcome to come from 5 to 6:30. There's going to be some popcorn and drinks served and some small little minimal cost for that. You're welcome to come and be a part of that. If you've got a question, you see Denise Inman, she can give you, answer any questions she might have for that tonight on a nice, beautiful spring evening. Love you to come be a part of that. Now, we left off last week, if you weren't here, we left off with Paul had been basically more or less put under almost kind of a house arrest. He wasn't technically in jail. He'd been taken into kind of a protective custody, if you will. But right before they're about to flog Paul, he tells them, hey, I'm a Roman, don't do this. And so they panic and they basically end up releasing Paul and saying, hey, you need to come back the next day and your accusers will have to stand before you. Why was he there? What was the problem? Because Paul had stood boldly and with great compassion and courage shared his story. We talked about last week the power and the importance of your story. I just had to wonder as I prepared this week, did anybody have a chance to write down your story? We challenged you last week on the outline to take some time to write down your story. What your life was like before you met Christ. How did you meet Christ? And what has your life been like since you met Christ? We also challenge you to begin to pray about sharing that testimony with somebody. And prayerfully, you're one. You're one person this year that you would say, Lord, I want to share my story with this one person. You've begun to pray with them. Maybe you've already shared your story with them. Or maybe you're going to invite them to be a part of Easter service on April the 21st at either 8:45 or 10:30 to be your guest. If you've by chance written down your story, I'd love to hear your story. I really would. I'd love to hear your story. If you'd email me, brad@pedalfbc.com, easy to remember. I'd love to read your story. And maybe you've got a story about sharing your story with somebody else and seeing them come to know Christ and inviting them to be a part of this church fellowship or any church for that matter, being baptized, following through in that decision. I want to encourage you, church, that we will be busy about sharing our story. Because as we'll find, really, quite frankly, these last chapters, we could really preach the same sermon over and over and over again about Paul sharing his story. For he shared it multiple times in multiple venues in multiple ways to tell what God had done in his life. So we go back to see where Paul is about to testify about the charges that have been brought about or been brought before the magistrate, or in this case, the commander. Lystra is the commander, about what was he there for. Now, let's be very clear. This was not some quiet, peaceful courtroom scene. This was like complete, as we'll find, descends into total chaos once again. It's a place of great a passion, if you will, a great of great tension, and a desire to see Paul done away with immediately. Let me ask you some questions, kind of out of the gate this morning. Have you ever felt like you were in control of your life? Ever felt like you were in control, like you kind of had things under control? Your life was kind of, if you will, like you like it? I was in control. On the opposite extreme, has there ever been a moment where you thought you were not in control of your life? Your life was out of control. Those are two opposites, but sometimes we might feel either those ways. But even further, have you ever found yourself maybe in a difficult situation, a trial, if you will, and you wondered if God knew what he was doing? I mean, does it catch you by surprise? I mean, do you know what's happening in my life? Maybe thinking that maybe God has forgotten you, or the world has forgotten you, or that God's too busy to have time for you, or God didn't deliver like you expected, or you were innocent in a particular situation, yet you still lost or faced difficulties because of it. When doing the right thing didn't seem to pay off. If we're honest, we've all been in moments like that. We've had some situations like those. And the Apostle Paul finds himself in a similar situation, but with much more grave consequences. For Paul, in reality, was on trial for his life. You know, here's the beauty of God's Word. Though written thousands of years ago, this passage of Scripture, and really all of Scripture, of course, is if we will let it speak into our lives, deeply into our lives, it will speak words of hope, of encouragement, of peace, of comfort and direction into our lives. The Scripture will do that very thing and remind us the greatest news that God is in control. And not only does he have the whole world in his hands, he has you and me in his hands. Though when our world may seem to be out of control, when your circumstances may seem to be out of control, our culture seems to be out of control, folks, God is not taken by surprise. God is still in control. But with those backdrop questions in mind, I want us to dive into the text this morning and see in these two chapters that covers all over 2 years of time in Acts chapter 23 and Acts 24. And maybe Paul just might be wondering, God, do you know what you're doing? God, what are you up to? I really can't see it. I don't really understand why these things are occurring like they're occurring. And maybe he was asking, is God going to get me out of this mess? Had to wonder. And maybe Paul even wondered at one point, God, have you forgotten me? Do you know where I am? And as we'll see, God's going to answer all those questions. Let's look at the four areas or the four moments in Paul's life here in these chapters, where he's asking the questions. God is in control even when we are not. Number one, when Paul was in the trials of life, and when we find ourselves in the trials of life. The first thing we see about that Paul was in the trials of life, Paul was in all essence a prisoner. Now, as we just mentioned ago, he wasn't in jail. He was kind of maybe on house arrest or kind of in protective custody. But as we're going to find in just a few short verses, Paul is going to be a prisoner yet again. Now, there are different kinds of things we can make relation to us today that might cause us to be a prisoner. It might not be a literal prisoner, but maybe a sickness or a situation or circumstances that come into our lives that maybe they're beyond our control that dictate and seem to control our lives. Some things we have no control over. And then also there are times when we do things to make ourselves prisoners of circumstances and things that we do that cause us to be a prisoner. Paul found himself in this situation, have done nothing wrong. He was an innocent man being accused of things that were not true. But in the middle of this trial of life, Paul finds himself a prisoner. Let's pick up the story in chapter 23, verse number 1. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfect good conscience before God up to this day." Now, let me stop there just a moment. I want you to think about this picture for a moment. Paul is speaking before the council. What council is this? This is the council, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, those that made it the ruling council of the Jewish nation. Now, they were under Roman authority. They only had so much authority, but they did have authority over the Jewish people. It is highly likely there were some people that were on this council, that were on the same council when Paul came and asked permission to go to Damascus and to have permission to go and capture the Christians that were there and bring them back to Jerusalem, to see them arrested, to see them beaten, to see them imprisoned, and even to see them killed. Imagine the tension in this moment. This guy, once named Saul, is now Paul, appears before this council and says, "Up to this day, I stand before you with a clear and perfect conscience before God." Watch what happens. Verse 3. Then Paul said to him, or verse 2, "And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth, to slap him across the face. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you nice high priest.'" No. "You whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?" But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler or of your people.'" But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I'm on trial for what? The hope and resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit," but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. And there arose a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, don't you love the biblical words there? Argue heatedly. What does that mean? They were yelling and screaming. This was like a Jerry Springer show minus the curse words and everybody's clothes on, okay? This is mass chaos here. This is like complete and total disorder, right? What did he say in verse 10? Verse 9. "And there arose a great uproar, and they began to heatedly say, 'We find nothing wrong with the man. Suppose a spirit or an angel spoke to him.' And as a great dissension was developing," I mean, this gets worse and worse, "the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks." Paul was a prisoner. Second, we see here in the scripture, Paul was passionate. Oh, I love this about Paul. He was passionate. He passionately speaks to the truth. He defends himself now about how he has lived his life. And notice he says here that "I've lived up to this point with a good and perfect conscience." Paul does not say he's a perfect person. He says, "I've lived with a good and perfect conscience." What does that mean? It meant that he had been obedient to the Lord. It meant that he had done what God had called him to do. And even in the moments when he had messed up, when he had not done what he needed to do, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, "I don't do the things I should do, and I don't do the things I ought to do. In other words, he says, "I have sinned," but he confesses those sins. He's in right relationship with the God, and he says, "I am in this perfect relationship," right, with the Lord. Not perfect life, right, in the sense that I'm perfect, but I'm this relationship with the Lord. And that ticks off the high priest, meaning that all the past things that I had done, right, that I had gone with these Christians, those were wrong things, but now I am doing what God has called me to do. Here's a great question. Can you say that about your life? That in this moment where you stand, where you sit in this sanctuary, that I am living, or I am right now in a perfect, right, good conscience before God? It's a great question to ask ourselves. So Paul was passionate. Thirdly, Paul was provoked. And good news, Paul wasn't perfect. You ever met somebody you thought was perfect? I mean, they you wondered if they had ever sinned, right? I remember growing up as a child, I thought my pastor, I didn't know if he ever, ever, ever sinned. I'm still not convinced that he ever sinned. I mean, this man seemed to be perfect. Now, I've always set your mind at ease right out of the gate. case you don't know, I'm willing to confess that I am a sinful man. I'm not proud of the fact I'm a sinful man, but I am a sinful man. I'm not perfect. You have any questions, you ask my wife or my kids, they'll tell you I am a sinful man. If you have any questions about that, right? But I've met people along, people, there's these godly people, you just wonder, do you ever sin? Have you ever had a bad thought? Have you ever said a bad word? Have you ever said something bad about somebody else? Have you ever been angry at somebody else? Have you ever argued with somebody else? Have you and your wife ever had an argument? You just wonder about some of these folks, right? We wonder about that about Paul. Did Paul ever sin? Was Paul perfect? And the answer is, no, he wasn't perfect. And yes, he sinned. And in one of these moments right here, Paul was so passionate and so provoked because he got popped on the mouth for no reason. And it ticked him off. So much so, he calls the Pharisee what Jesus had called them, a whitewashed tomb. In other words, you're a sorry, good-for-nothing bag of hot air that looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, you are dead as a doornail. Right? Well, the high priest didn't take too kindly to that, needless to say. Right? Some said that maybe Paul didn't know this was the high priest. He even says here, I wasn't aware it was him. So had Paul been beaten so badly that he couldn't see? Had Paul perhaps had poor eyesight, some have offered. Some have said maybe the high priest wasn't wearing his priestly garment, so Paul didn't recognize it was him. I'll be honest with you. I just think Paul, in this moment, lost his cool. Paul was human. He got ticked off. He wasn't perfect. But notice the next one. Paul was penitent. The other word would be repentant. Paul realized that he had not done something, said something he shouldn't have done. Because the question arises, did Paul know this was the high priest? And if so, would he have ever spoken like that? And Paul quotes from Exodus where he says, I know I should not be insulted or should have said those things to the high priest. Paul forgot his own words, by the way. It's always good to see when we give great advice, but don't always follow it. 1 Corinthians 4:12, he tells the Corinthians, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Paul spoke out of passion. But he was repentant. He made it right away. Notice the next one. Paul was perceptive and pragmatic. This is really important to note here as Paul is standing on trial for his life. And does not mean that we have to be stupid or to, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're innocent, where we don't defend ourselves or get the best representation possible to have the best case. It doesn't mean we can't do those things. Paul, in this case, realizes things are about to get out of hand. And so Paul does a very smart thing, a very pragmatic thing, because he senses, he's very perceptive, this is not going to go well. And so what he does, he pits one side against the other, the Sadducees against the Pharisees, right? The two ruling parties of the day. We would call it today maybe a Republican and Democrat, right? And so one believes this, one believes that, and he says, well, I believe this in the resurrection of the dead. Well, the Sadducees completely don't believe that, and so he creates this mass chaos and this confusion. So now all of a sudden, they're not talking about Paul anymore, really. They're arguing with each other. The focus gets off of Paul for only really what becomes a brief moment. Unfortunately, it goes and descends into complete chaos. Lystra is forced to send his soldiers to come and take Paul into custody. Now, think about our lives for a moment. When we have trials or difficult circumstances, things can turn pretty chaotic. Can't they? And sometimes in an instant. It's one phone call. Somebody's had a wreck. Somebody has had an accident. Somebody has gotten a bad diagnosis. Somebody is facing this. Somebody has died. Whatever the case would be, we see very quickly life can descend out of control. So where do we find Paul? Now, this is very frustrating because I love to alliterate because it helps me remember my points. I couldn't find a P word to fit here. This is the word, it's just to fill out. Here's the word. Paul was discouraged. He said, when a preacher, how in the world do you know he's discouraged? The text does not say he was discouraged. Well, let me read verse 11 that lends us to believe that he was very discouraged. I believe Paul was tired. Listen, we can't all keep up 365 days a year. We're always encouraged. We're always up. People sometimes ask me, I've been asked before, preacher, do you ever get down? You always seem up. Okay, you can ask, do you ever get down, dear? Yeah. I get down, I get discouraged. Matter of fact, if I just be really frank and honest with you, I'm really, this sermon is really not for you, it's really for me. So I'm glad you decided to join the party, but it's for me. There are days when we're not always up, we don't always feel up, we're discouraged, we might get tired and weary, we don't think that somebody is hearing what we're saying, they don't understand, they're not connecting, whatever the case may be in our lives, we all can find moments and seasons where we are discouraged, we are frustrated, we are down and out, we're wondering, does God hear, does God know, does God care, all these things. Now we know in our head what's true, but in our flesh, in our emotions, in our spirit, we're like, God, what are you doing? Paul was discouraged. He had done what he needed to do, and he had testified, and now what's happening? Now the soldiers come and grab him yet again. But look what God does. Oh, this is a great verse. Just kind of tucked away here in the last little section here. Verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. Well, we could stop just right there, couldn't we? Paul was discouraged, maybe feeling at the end of his rope, tired, physically weary, exhausted, had been beaten almost to death the day before or 2 days before, stood on trial, testified, poured out his life, and for what? He might wonder. Now listen, it's a wonderful thing, and I've been in places where, and I've seen it happen multiple times in my life, where I've been in a crisis and I would be able to look over, and there was a friend. We took Matthew. Matthew had to go to the emergency room one time years and years ago. It was the middle of the night, and next morning, my chairman of deacons, Roger Juergen, I looked over, and I was standing by Matthew's bedside, and Matthew had had some, we'd been up all night long, and then they gave him, like, this is a brilliant pediatrician over here. They gave him something to help him go to sleep. Albuterol and steroids, right? So he's like a Mexican jumping bean. I mean, he is like bouncing everywhere. I mean, he's like, woo, party! He's so excited to lose his voice. I mean, that's the one fortunate thing. And he's having a party. And I'm just barely hanging over the bed, right? Mom's getting, Rebecca's on her way to come relieve me. And I look over, and there appears Roger, chairman of deacons, took off from his job. His job was an hour from the hospital, came to where I was, brought a puppy dog for Matthew. That's a wonderful thing to see a friend. I can name other circumstances, but let me tell you something. What's greater than that, and though Roger represented this, is when the Lord comes and stands by your side. And you say, well, how do you know when the Lord comes and stands by your side? Well, a lot of times, you know what he does? He uses people like a Roger Juergen in my life to come and stand by my side to remind me, Brad, I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere. I've not left you. I'm right here. And then he speaks these words to him. Paul, take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness in Rome also. The Lord provides encouragement for Paul. He tells him four things. Notice this. Number one, he tells Paul, or we know this to be true, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows us. Folks, it did not catch Jesus by surprise that Paul was in this barracks. He didn't turn to God the Father and say, oh my, I don't know what just happened, but that kind of got by me. Paul's in the barracks. I'd intended him for him to be over here. No. Jesus knows you. He knows what you're facing. He knows what lies behind you, and he knows what lies in front of you. God knows and created you. God knows you intimately. And here's the crazy thing. In spite of the fact that God knows us, this is what always blows my mind, God still loves me. I don't even like me most days, but God of the universe loves me and knows me better than I know myself. When you find yourselves in the trials of life and you wonder if God is in control, be encouraged, friend. When you cry out to the Lord, listen to me, he hears. And many times, guess what? Here's the amazing grace about God. We don't even cry out to him. He's there anyway. And he says, I know you. Secondly, the Lord is with us. Not does he know us, he is with us. Jesus had never left Paul's side, not for 1 minute. Though it might have been hard for Paul to hear him, for Paul to see him, for Paul to feel his presence, yet at this moment, Jesus speaks to Paul. Don't know if it's audibly, it doesn't seem to be it was audibly. These are red-lettered words in the Bible, so these are words Jesus speaks, but are these words that came to Paul's heart? Are these words that Paul read from the Old Testament that ministered to his heart? God says, I'm here. God is with us. He promised his disciples, I will never leave you. I'll be with you always, even in the end of the age. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Friend, you can take it to the bank today. Whether you and I know it, feel it, recognize it or not, God doesn't go anywhere. He is with you right now. And will always be with you when we are children of God. He knows us. He's with us. And the third one, I love this one. He is for us. Now, it's one thing if you know me. And it's another thing if you're with me. But it's entirely another thing if you're for me. Because I've had some people in my life over the years that knew me, right, and were with me, but they were not for me. They didn't like me. You might have had some people in your life that were like that. They might have known you and they might have been with you, but they're not for you. But Jesus tells Paul, Paul, I am for you. How do you get that? Well, it encourages Paul to have courage. You're on the right track, Paul. I am for you. You're doing the right thing. Basically, what coaches had to tell players yesterday at the baseball kickoff yesterday, a lot of times, hey, stay in the batter's box. Right? Stay in there and let that pitching machine or that 11-year-old who thinks they are Nolan Ryan or whoever the modern-day pitcher is today. I have no clue who that would be. Who would that be as a great pitcher today? There you go. Who? Kershaw, somebody. That sounds great. I can't hear from you. So Kershaw, right? Stand in front of this person who is not skilled to throw a ball at your head, but stay in the little square, right? Jesus is saying to Paul, Paul, take courage. I know what it looks like. I know what it seems like. I know what it feels like, Paul, but take courage. I am here with you. Don't bail out now. No one else may be for you today, Paul, but I am for you. Not only that, he encourages him and says, Paul, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. How about a time you shared the truth of the gospel with somebody and you wonder if they heard it? Well, as a pastor, every Sunday, some days I leave and I wonder, does anybody hear it? Does anybody get it? Some days I can see the visible evidence, but other days we don't see visible evidence. Sometimes it's very difficult and challenging when you're a life group leader and you might not see the visible evidence of what you're investing and what you're teaching. Maybe into your children, you might not see the visible evidence. But let me give you a word. Paul is encouraged by Christ who says, you have witnessed. He might have wondered, did anybody hear me? Nobody heard a word I said. Everybody's just in chaos. But he encourages him and he says, in my words, Paul, I'm proud of you. You've been faithful to do exactly what I ask you to do. Lastly, the Lord isn't finished with us. You ever feel like and wonder, I think God's just done with me. God's done with this, or God's done with that. God's just done with me. I don't know if Paul felt that way or not. But maybe Paul was discouraged and weary, and maybe he thought about quitting. But the Lord reminds him, and maybe he brought to mind Paul's message to the church there on his first missionary journey in Antioch, where he told them in verse 36 of chapter 13, and he was proclaiming about God's work and how long it had taken, 450 years, and unravels the whole story of the gospel. And he talks about David. And he says, David didn't die until he had fulfilled his purpose for that generation. He said, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And until that time and that is done, you're not going anywhere. Think about that for a moment. God's not done with you yet. So this morning, may we look up and realize that God knows us. God is with us. He is for us, and He is not finished with you yet. Till you breathe that last breath, there's something God still has for you to do. So in the trials of life, we wonder, is God in control? We see, Paul is reminded, yes, He is. Secondly, we see it when we're in danger. Paul goes from the frying pan to the boiling pot. It seems that things only get worse. This seems to be a theme in Paul's life sometimes, doesn't it? Paul is wondering, is God still in control, especially if our reputation is on the line, or our job is on the line, or our money's on the line, whatever it might be? Can God really handle the onslaught of the enemy in my life? Does God even know what's happening? We find these verses in chapter 23, verses 12 to 34. Three things occur. I don't have time to read the scripture, but three things occur. First thing happens, the Jews plot to kill him. 40 men make a vow, a commitment. They're not going to eat, sleep, do anything, breathe, whatever. They make a serious vow, and we're not going to rest until Paul is dead. Okay, you think you've had a bad day this week. Maybe anybody have a bad day this week? Anybody have a bad day this week? Okay. Just can we put this in perspective? There are not 40 people trying to kill you today. Your day's not too bad in comparison, right? It's nice to have perspective some days, isn't it? Right? That doesn't mean to minimize what you're going through by any means, but maybe just look at Paul's and like, holy cow, 40 men have said we're not going to rest or eat until Paul is dead. Now notice, secondly, what God does. The Lord's providence through people. Paul's nephew overhears somehow, some would say luckily, we would offer miraculously, providentially, by God's design, this nephew is in the right place at the right time to overhear the charge. But not only that, he is somehow, we don't know how, the scripture doesn't even explain it, Luke doesn't tell us, but somehow he's able to gain access to Paul, who is, remember, locked up in this barracks with hundreds of soldiers guarding Paul, and somehow has access to Paul. Not only that, Paul tells the young man, you've got to go to the commander and tell him what you've heard. Now, how many things had this commander heard over the years or over the last days or weeks? And somehow listens and willing to take audience with the young man and then that believe what he said. Folks, God works in mysterious ways. God orchestrates the things that he wants to happen in some extraordinary ways. And sometimes the most simple of ways, and he works through people, both saved and unsaved, to see his plan unfold. Folks, God can use anyone and anything to accomplish his will, even in the case here of protecting Paul's life. Thirdly, when we're in danger, we see that the Lord protects Paul. Now, it's quite the scene, folks. We don't have time to read it. But basically, in the middle of the night, Lystra says, I hear this, what's happening. We're going to send him to a different city to be heard. We got to get him out of Jerusalem. And so basically, a couple of hundred soldiers, horsemen, spearmen, basically surround Paul in the center. He's almost like an emperor. He is protected in the dead center. They leave in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they take off out of Jerusalem before anybody even is awake and knows that Paul is gone. Did you realize that God can even use not only the church, not only can God use angels, and God can use extraordinary things. You know, God can use even a pagan person or a government to accomplish his will. Exactly what he does here. He provides. Now, could God have provided protection another way? Absolutely. And I believe with all my heart that maybe, just maybe, Paul was able to see or to recognize or know and understand that though there are physical soldiers surrounding Paul, Paul found some courage and solace in the fact that God said, you are going to make it to Rome, Paul. And maybe like Elisha's servant, in the days of King Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem in the Old Testament, and Elisha, is unmoved. He's not worried about it. And his servant's like, hey, Are you crazy? Do you not see this whole army? Hundreds of thousands. He says, you can't see what I see. God, would you open his eyes to let him see? And he opens his eyes and he sees myriads, millions, I don't know how many angels, an entire angel army surrounding the city of Jerusalem. We sing that song, Chris Tomlin's song, God of Angel Armies. He's always by my side. He goes before me. He's by my side. He goes behind me. Folks, God is going to protect you. Now, some would ask very quickly, well, what about those that are martyred for their faith? And what about those? Those happen. But God provides protection for his children. And sometimes, yes, in God's plan, he allows those to be martyred for their faith. But that doesn't minimize God's protection. God protected Paul. God will protect you. Thirdly, notice this as we round second, third base, heading towards home here. When we are falsely accused, we wonder the trials of life. Is God there? We wonder when we're in danger. We thirdly wonder when we are falsely accused, is God still in control? Is God in control? Does God know what's happening in my life? I mean, Paul just continues to go further and further in this process. And so we see in chapter 24, verses 2 to 7, we see in chapter 24 where Paul, that the Jews bring in this orator guy to come in, a lawyer type, but also more of an orator, to kind of bring in and talk about Paul and all these horrible things that he had done. And so Tertullian, I think is his name, Tertullius is the guy's name, and he comes in and he talks about how great Festus is. This is the governor or proconsul he's called here. He tells him how great he is and how wonderful he is. Folks, the Jews hated the Romans in every way. So basically, he's just blowing a lot of hot air is what it boils down to, right? And he starts talking about Paul. He accuses Paul of what he had done wrong, none of which was true. So secondly, Paul does, what is Paul, out of Paul's prosecution? Secondly, Paul proclaims his innocence. Paul beautifully and clearly lays out why he is guilty of nothing at all. He answers all their charges. He completely refutes what they say about him. And what's amazing is the Roman leaders at the end of the day agree Paul has done nothing wrong, nothing deserving to die, nothing that he is guilty of what they have accused him of. So let it be clear, sometimes we are quiet. There are seasons and moments of life when we are accused wrongly. Sometimes it's right for us to be quiet. We let God defend us. Our integrity will speak for itself. But then there are other times when God calls us and we have to discern when those times are. Paul, in this case, this is the time for him to declare, I'm innocent of what I'm being charged of. Look at what he says in verse 10 of chapter 24. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge of this nation. I love this. I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and neither in the temple nor in the synagogue nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I do admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law. Well, listen to these connections here. And that it is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there should certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. He lays out the rest of his defense there. Paul is proclaiming his innocence. But as he proclaimed his innocence, notice what his priority is, the third thing. Notice, don't miss it. It's what? To proclaim the gospel. Do you realize, dear friends, sometimes that God will allow you into circumstances and situations that you otherwise, ordinarily, might not be in, that might bring different people across your path or different circumstances that allow you to declare the gospel to somebody else? I can think of a situation. My dad was diagnosed with cancer 6 years ago, and one of the things we prayed for is, God, whoever comes in contact, may we be a witness. May we be a testimony to those people who don't know Christ and come into this room and can still find the hope of God resonating and radiating in this room. We don't pray for those moments to come. We don't wish for those moments to come. But dear friend, when they come, May we be like Paul and realize that they are opportunities to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean it won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that it's not going to cause you tears and heartache and pain. But in those moments, may we be like the Apostle Paul and say, well, you know what? I'm innocent of those things. But one thing I am guilty of, friend. One thing I am guilty of, and that is following Jesus Christ. And He is the resurrection and the way and the truth and the life. Lastly, notice this, when we are forgotten. When we are forgotten. This story rings home to me. It was my first opportunity to be a student pastor. I had dreamed about being a student pastor of a large youth group. I thought this would be the greatest opportunity possible. I was so excited, and so I'd moved from my church in Alabama. It's a small rural church, and I moved to a church there in Baton Rouge, Louisiana that the youth group ran almost as many as we were running in church. It was a large youth group, and I was so excited. And so we go on our first youth camp. We go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, Lookout Mountain, and we have this great system we come up with. Every adult had 5 students. So we didn't have to count because we had 2 charter buses and 2 church vans. And so it took forever if you go and count every single person. So we had it greatly divided up. A great plan. I thought, this is fantastic. It is foolproof. And it had worked all the way to camp, all the way back. We get on the bus at the Galleria in Birmingham. We drive 2 hours. We're almost to the state line in Mississippi. And a state trooper, Alabama state trooper, pulls us over. The bus driver is like, man, I don't know why he's pulling us over. I'm like, were you speeding? He's like, no, my bus is governed at 72. I can't possibly be speeding. I'm thinking, I wish sometimes it would go faster so we can get home. But it's okay anyway. So he pulls us over. I was like, I'm going to go talk to the state trooper. I'm like, I'm going to plead this bus driver's innocence. And he says these statements. The old guy gets out. He says, where are y'all from? I said, well, we're from Louisiana. He said, well, I think y'all forgot a student at the mall. This will make you feel real assured if I ever take your children anywhere, of course. I said, no, sir, that's not possible. He said, are you sure? I said, oh, yes, sir. I said, we have all these adults. We had like 21 adults. They all had 5 kids apiece. It's not possible. We counted everybody. It's not possible. He said, well, the kid said they was driving 2 black and yellow buses. I said, what kid? I said, the kid is back in Birmingham at the police station. And I'm going, oh, no. My heart started to sink. I'm like, this can't be possible. This is not possible. I said, did he tell you his name? He said, oh, yeah. He said his name, no, funnily enough, was Bradley, no less. What makes it even better was it's his first time to ever go to camp. His parents were not members of our church. They were lost at the time. He was lost, literally. At camp, at the Galleria Mall, because he had not listened to the rules, he had not obeyed the rules, he had gone off to it by himself, and we left, and the guy that was, this is the kicker part of it, God bless him, I still know the guy's name, love him, and he never lived it down forever, I didn't let him forget it, I can assure you, but he had 7 or 8 middle school boys in his van, and he only had to count 5 of those 8, and he somehow miscounted. I said, well, just tell me this, just tell me you haven't called his parents yet. So I can call them. He said, oh, no, we called them long ago because he was a little panicked. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. So we forgot the kid. I wish I could tell you that's the only time that ever happened in my ministry career, but it's not. No matter how many times you count, you think you've got everybody. Sometimes you don't. We were in Dallas, Texas. I just feel compelled to tell you this. This is a funny story. We're in Dallas, Texas. We're on a mission trip, mission to Arlington. We'd gone to the water park. We went across the interstate to eat pizza. And we're there about 30 minutes, and all of a sudden, this one of my students just walks in the door, like just off the, out of the parking lot. And I've been sitting at the door. I watch the door. Nobody's going out the door. And he just comes in the door. What are you doing? Where'd you come from? Oh, well, y'all left me at the water park. No, we didn't. We counted. Everybody had an adult. I mean, here we go all over again. This was like the same summer. We did better counting after this, by the way. I was like, I threatened my adults. I mean, you cannot come with me if you cannot count. 1, 2, 3, 4. So I said, how'd you get over here? Oh, he said, I hitchhiked. Oh, my goodness. That's what I said and some of the other things, too. I'm like, oh, my God. I was like, you what? You. What I want to say was, don't you ever tell anybody that you did that. I'm like, I'll lose my job. You hitchhiked over here. Of course, this is back in a different day and time, but still, forgotten. You ever been forgotten before? Your parents forget you somewhere. Your dumb student minister forgets you somewhere. You ever feel forgotten? Like, nobody knows that you're there. Nobody knows you exist. Nobody knows what you're going through. Right? And that's one of Satan's greatest tools, by the way, as we close this morning. One of Satan's greatest tools is to make us think that God has forgotten us or that nobody cares and we're the only one, and we find ourselves in the corner having a beautiful pity party all by ourselves and nobody's forgotten me. It's normal. It happens to us. There are going to be seasons in our life where we think that God has just flat out forgotten us. He miscounted. We seem good to serve the Lord as long as we're recognized, or we feel that people are listening to us, that people care. And here we find Paul in verse 27. Read this verse. And 2 years later, Paul's still in jail. And not only that, the ruler's changed, and so Paul gets his hopes up. Hey, a new ruler's going to come. Things are going to change. And we read in Scripture, verse 27, the ruler does the Jews a favor and keeps him in jail even longer. What do we do in moments when we think God has forgotten, the world has forgotten, nobody cares? Three things what Paul does. Number one, Paul perseveres. Paul didn't let up. He didn't quit speaking the truth about the gospel. He didn't say, well, I'll just bide my time, stay quiet, keep my cool. He had some friends that were able to come and minister to him, so he kind of had some access. I'm just going to kind of hang out. No, the Bible says here, he stays at work. He shares the gospel with anyone who would listen, even the governor and his wife. The second thing we see is Paul persistently tried to persuade others with the gospel, particularly, Scripture tells us here, with the governor. Paul speaks with such power, such authority, in the middle of all these circumstances, that this government official, this pagan Roman official, the Bible says became convicted. He was scared to listen to Paul preach anymore. And we're going to talk about another ruler and talk more about this, about getting to the edge. Listen, folks, he was convicted of his sin, but you know what he did? The Bible says he quit listening to him. I don't want to hear this guy anymore. Folks, over the years of my ministry, I've seen people come into church and they get convicted and they quit coming. They run away from God, the God who loves them, the God who is for them, the God who wants to be with them, and they get convicted and they get scared and they run from God instead of running to him. I don't know if that's you this morning, but if God has convicted your heart this morning or this week or last month that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I plead with you, don't run from God. The governor pondered what Paul preached. How do we do that today? Well, I just hope that feeling will go away, or I'll do it another time when it's more convenient. I'll see if this feeling persists. Maybe I just got some bad indigestion. You know, it's not really God. Folks, God speaks in our spirit. We need to respond to that call. I don't know where you are today as we close. Maybe you find yourself in a trial or a difficult circumstance of your life. And you wonder, does God know? Is God in control? Maybe you find yourself in a dangerous situation or a situation where you've been accused of something that you're innocent of. Or maybe you feel like God's just forgotten you. Can I remind you of Jesus, who came into those barracks and stood by Paul and said, my dear servant, I know you, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I'm not done with you. And we hear these words this morning. God is still in control. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for the truths of these words. Not my words, they're not mine. God, how grateful I am to know that you are perfect and you never forget us. Never. Sometimes when we sin, we probably wish you'd forget us, but you don't. Even then, you still love us, and you care for us, and you call us to your side. So what I pray for somebody in the room this morning, as I've been preparing this week, I've been praying for those that would be in this building this morning that think that you've forgotten them. Their circumstances have made them feel that way. Some bodies made them feel that way. Lord, you know right where they are this morning. And I pray that they would know and sense that the God of the universe loves them, and they would literally feel Jesus tap them on the shoulder today and say, take courage. I am for you. I am with you. I know you. And friend, I am not done with you yet. Oh, how I pray you'd encourage those with those words. Lord, for those who need to respond to the gospel this morning, Lord, as Paul called this Roman governor to account, Lord, may the words and the truth of the gospel call people to account this morning. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will die and go to hell. That is the truth, a hard thing, but is the truth. And they need a relationship with you. Lord, not just to avoid hell, but to have a relationship with you and to have peace and purpose in life and an opportunity to glorify you and to live for you. So Lord, I pray for any person who needs to admit to you they're a sinner. They would ask you to forgive them of all their sins. They would believe that you're the Son of God. Not just with their head, but with their heart, in such a way it changes their life. They would confess you as their Savior, commit their life to you as Lord, as the boss. I pray you give those courage to come this morning that wonder, does God even know I'm here? That you would call them by name. You would tap them on the shoulder and say, today is your day. As the Word of God says, today is a day of salvation. Boy or girl, teenager, mom or dad, grandparent that needs to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, they would do that today. For others to come and join this church family and realize they're not called to sit on the sidelines. You never called us to sit. You've called us to serve. So you call those who need to come and join this church family and be a part of making a difference, of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed. For still others who are facing discouragement and doubt and disillusionment and they're weary and tired, may they find the encouragement in you this morning. May they need to come to this altar and say, Lord, that's me. Maybe they need to go across the room and say, would you just pray for me? I need somebody to hear. I need somebody to just stand beside me and pray over me this morning. God, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, I pray we would do it right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.